So last week I mentioned that the Lord seemed to be speaking to me that for the short term, don't do 6-week series type sermons, because there would be things happening, sort of major things, that are going to need commentary that in sort of rapid fire, that you won't fit into a 6-week series. So last week, all kinds of stuff started happening, and there were several things. And I kind of was praying with the Lord, which of these do you want me to talk about? And so he kind of spoke to me and told me. But I think that we should start by praying for our nation. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us the end of the story, that Jesus Christ will get his glory in the end, and that the kingdom will come. Thy kingdom will come. Thy kingdom will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we believe you've raised up America to have I'll even say a special prophetic place in your dealings, Lord. And Lord, we can't help but notice that just at the same time that revival is breaking out in Asbury and other colleges and in this movie, The Jesus Revolution, and the stirrings are strong and coming in surge after surge of revival reports, the enemy suddenly jumps in and wants to bring disruption and turmoil in our nation. And so in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we bind Satan from all that he would try to do in this nation. Satan, you are bound. We stand on your word, which says, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." And you say, "Resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We pray your protection over all those leaders, all those people who have your anointing and your calling to bring your will in the United States. Do this, Lord, by your power. And Lord, anything that the enemy does to bring disruption, we pray that you would heap back upon his head 7 times in the way of revival, in the way of awakening, in the way of involvement by your church. Do this, Lord. Do this. Do this in your love and your mercy. Save our beloved nation, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's look at the first slide. So this whole thing is what I'm supposed to talk to you about today. And the goal is so that you would not be afraid. That you would not be afraid. That's the goal. That's where I'm going. Anybody recognize that? Okay, it's the headquarters of Silicon Valley Bank. Anybody see the movie Mary Poppins? You know what a run on the bank is? Well, the banking system, which comes mainly from the British Empire, if you're a historian, depended on people wanting to do business with banks. But the minute that everybody pulls their money and decides they don't want to do their business with banks, then it has the potential to crash the entire economy. Why? Because those banks are investing your money into all kinds of different things, right? Remember the song of Mary Poppins? Railways through Africa, dams across the Nile, right? All that stuff. That's true. And so there was a run on this bank a few days ago. Next. Silicon Valley Bank. A state-chartered commercial bank headquartered in Santa Clara, California, that failed on March the 10th, 2023, with holdings now managed by the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. So after the Great Depression, the government set up this sort of insurance, a nest egg, where they would try to insure people up to $250,000 so that if something happened, that then they would pay that in. And that's the federal government. So the federal government jumped in and did that next. This is a headline from the New York Times. Silicon Valley Bank fails after a run on deposits. Because the word got out that they had invested unwisely in many cases and that they couldn't back up what they had invested in. And so the word got out that this bank's in a crash and bad news travels quickly, and suddenly there was a run on the bank, which just made a bad situation far worse. The Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation took control of the bank's assets on Friday. The failure raised concerns that other banks could face problems too. New York Times headline, March 10th. 186 banks, the government, after this happened, determined were in a similar financial situation as the Silicon Valley Bank. That is hugely concerning. That's putting it lightly. And so the government stepped in, and they're guaranteeing that, we're going to cover all the major banks. So what is the enemy trying to do here? Let's pull away the curtain. Well, the more that the government takes over banks, the more they are able to digitize your money. And the more that small banks, local banks, which provide most of the entrepreneurial small business money, if you want to start a business or run a small business, the more that they're left out. Because if they get caught in this downward spiral, the government's not going to bail them out. So the middle class gets wiped out, the rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and all the money's controlled by the government, digitizing you. And once your money is all digital, they can shut it off whenever they want. That's where it's going, folks. But I have good news for you, namely the rest of this sermon. Next. Is that what you're thinking? Money's flying away? Are you in danger of the money flying away? Well, title of this sermon is, Where is Safety When the Money Fails? Where is safety when the money fails? Let's pray. Lord, I know that you've put this message in my heart, and I just pray that these here and those watching online would take to heart the bottom line, which is that we are more than conquerors in you, Lord Jesus. But we have to do things your way. Help us to learn what that is this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Next. So, everybody know what the Sermon on the Mount is. So, the New Testament starts with the book of Matthew, and Jesus pretty much started his teaching ministry with something that we now call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's significant because you can draw a line from the Sermon on the Mount to the Mount Sinai where God gave the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments is the Old Covenant. The Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the Kingdom of God for the New Covenant. That's the idea. The Sermon on the Mount is God now giving the New Covenant. And so everything Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount has the force almost of what you could call a constitution. Why does that matter? What did Jesus say about his words? Jesus said, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. His words have the force of cosmic law. And so what I'm about to tell you today and read from the words of Jesus is not just somebody's opinion. They're words that are woven into the fabric of the universe, into the lives that we live, far more than we realize. So the danger here is that many of you have heard this scripture before, but I'm going to teach it from the standpoint of the Silicon Valley Bank. And I'm going to explain it in a way that perhaps you haven't heard before, but that I'm very confident is not just scriptural, but doubly applicable to our day and time. Let's go ahead and read the passage I'm talking about. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about money. Now money, I believe, was ordained by God from the beginning because he knew that there had to be a medium of exchange. Once mankind decided in the Garden of Eden that he wanted to be his own God, then the provision that God had freely given him, he was cut off from that. See, it's not that work is bad. God had actually told Adam and Eve to tend the garden, to work and take care of the animals. Work is not bad. God had just never intended work to be a matter of life and death. That's the problem. But when that happened, God in his wisdom enables man to set up systems of exchange, whether it's bartering or in the case of what we have now, where you have a currency that amounts to the ability to exchange. Okay? So it stands to reason that in the new constitution of the kingdom of God, Jesus would talk about money. This, in a manner of speaking, is the last word on the subject of money, period. Everything else you can say about money, even from the scriptures, because of who Jesus was, the Messiah, has to come under subordinates to what we're about to look at. Let's read. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. So what is God implying? You're either going to serve God or money because you need money to live, to survive. He's saying you're going to serve God or money. And with that word mammon, okay, is actually was a word that was also used as the name of a demon. So what's he comparing serving money to? Serving the devil. You cannot serve two masters. You got to decide which one you're going to serve, God or money. Who's really running your life? What's really driving everything you do? Is it money? Is it worry about money? Or is it God? Is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or is it the fear of not having money? You know, and I've been guilty in the past of fearing not having money, and God has allowed me to reap the consequences of that. Unfortunately, Kim's along for the ride, and so she gets hurt too. But I'm speaking from experience. You can't say that you know God and decide you're going to fear not having money. It doesn't work that way. That's giving the enemy the right to, you know, the Bible says, let it be unto thee according to your faith. Well, it gives the enemy the right to get a baseball bat and beat you over the head with it. So I'm here to take the baseball bat out of the enemy's hand for you, okay? Therefore what? Because you can't serve two masters. Because you're either going to serve one or the other. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought, which means don't worry, for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body, what you shall put on for clothing. Is not life more than meat, and is not the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, can add even one cubit unto his stature? And why do you take thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things, the Gentiles are those who don't know God. The Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God knows that you need money. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need shall be added unto you, which means shall be given to you freely by God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, given to you by God. Now, we've known that verse, you know, if you've grown up like I did, we've sung the song and stuff. If Jesus' words are true, he said his words will last longer than the ground you're walking on, by the way. If Jesus' words are true, then the most important thing we can do to prepare for the possibility of hard economic times ahead is to find out from Scripture exactly what Jesus meant when he said his kingdom and his righteousness. Because that's a promise. Because those are the two things that we're supposed to seek first in order to receive God's promise of provision. Can I get an amen on that? Jesus' words are true, and he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you don't even have to worry about it. Don't even worry about it. Okay, what does he mean by his seek first his kingdom and righteousness? Why? Because I got to know, because my life depends upon it, knowing what he means. Exactly what did Jesus mean by his kingdom and his righteousness? Let's take these one at a time. So the basic definition of a king, which is it's agreed upon if you go on the internet, is a place and its people ruled over by a king. That's a kingdom. Place and its people ruled over by a king. Okay? If you want to find out what an idea in Scripture means, see where it is used in other Scriptures. Ideally, see where it is used in that same Bible book and in that same event. It's called the principle of parallel usage. Does everybody get that? It's important. If you're reading the Bible and you want to know what something means, the best place to go is other Scripture. But ideally, you want to find out that same idea in the same book that you're reading in the Bible, and especially if it's in the same event. Hope I haven't lost anybody. Because we're trying to find out, right, what his kingdom and his righteousness means. Okay? So, question is, where is, number one, the kingdom of God, and number two, the righteousness of God found in Matthew? Hopefully, where is it found in the Sermon on the Mount, other than in the Scripture that we just read? There it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sermon on the Mount. That's where he talks about the kingdom. Next. From that parallel usage, seek first the kingdom of God means, above all else, that means, seek first means above all else in your life, help God's kingdom become on earth as it is in heaven. Above all else, help God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's how he defined it. In other words, if your first priority in life, gosh, I hope you got that. If your first priority in life is to help spread the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about Jesus Christ, then God will provide even if the economy fails. That's his promise. If the first thing that you're trying to do to stay alive, I mentioned that I work as a chaplain in a retirement community, and what sometimes happens is you have a spouse that dies, and then the surviving spouse tells me, well, then what's the point? Why am I here? Why am I still here? And I kind of talk about this. Oh, why is any Christian still here? Why did he give us the Holy Spirit? He said, you can get my, and you're going to be my witnesses. That's what he said. So, you know, one thing that can come as a positive from you losing your spouse, although you'll never get over that, is that now you can really get hold of this. You wake up in the morning, you say, well, how can I help his kingdom to come? Even the smallest act of kindness will be interpreted by others as, you must know Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, seek first means if the most important thing to you, the thing that's foremost in your mind, is to help that kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven, then he'll provide for you. Next. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness, for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. I believe we're living in the end times. This is very good news for the United States. I've talked about this. Because only about one-third of the people on earth are Christians. And yet, there's things happening that are looking more and more like the book of Revelation. Banking systems, digital currency, etc. What that means is that the whole rest of the world, right, as a witness unto all nations, it's got to happen pretty quickly. The only nation that has the ability, potentially the money, and the willingness to help with that is the USA. So the reason for us to dedicate ourselves to the Great Commission, the Great Commission is the assignment that he gave his apostles and us to get the gospel to the world, is because this will happen. This is the United States' get-out-of-jail-free card right there. This is good news. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end shall come. Next. So the next word is righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness means the quality of being morally right with God. That's a basic definition. Okay? Next. There it is. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Okay? The righteousness taught by the scribes and the Pharisees depended upon your ability to do the works of the law, which meant the commandments of Moses plus their traditions. That was their righteousness. But the righteousness of God in Christ is accomplished by what? Faith. By having faith in what Christ has done for you, and then through walking by faith and not by sight. It's all about faith. Okay? So what has Christ done for us? Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. He came to earth and he died for our sins on the cross. His blood was payment for our sins so that we would not receive the punishment that we deserve on the day of judgment. Just like the Passover. You put the blood of the lamb on your door, and I will pass over you. I will judge Egypt, but I won't judge you. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he rose from death on the third day so that we would live forever together with him in heaven. Why is that important? As I've said, the Bible says that whoever sins must die. But the idea also is the reverse of that. Whoever does not sin cannot die. And so the fact that Jesus rose from death meant that he never sinned. That meant that his life was worthy as a payment for all the world's sins. That's why Paul said, you know, some of you guys think it's okay to believe that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Because if he didn't raise from the dead, you're still in your sin. That's what he did for us. When we have faith in that, it's considered to us as being righteous. Kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's his righteousness. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I believe that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not me, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. So you're supposed to have the faith of the Son of God, which actually literally means the faith that he had. You have faith because you're in Christ. Faith. Okay? Next. So, from the parallel usage about the righteousness of the Pharisees, right? Seek first God's righteousness is all about having enough faith to totally trust God to give you what you need, even if the economy fails. The way Paul put it in Romans is, the just shall live by faith. That's his righteousness, living by faith. But how do we get to that level of faith? And not be afraid. You ever wonder? This is your lucky day. Next. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many of you have heard that scripture before? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now here's where you all need to wake up. I always say this, because this is probably something you hadn't considered before, and it'll be very helpful to you. I believe this is not only talking about hearing the word preached, but also hearing yourself say the word out loud. Okay, so you know I always try to tell you that when you pray, do what Jesus did and quote scripture. Well, one reason is because God has given us permission to use this as a contract. And Jesus, when he was confronted by the devil on the Mount of Temptation, said, "It is written," and he would speak the word. So it's not a sin to not speak the word, but it's like going to a gunfight with a knife. You're not using power that's been given to you. But it's important not only that you are invoking that contract, but that you're hearing that word spoken. The more you hear yourself saying, "My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I'm praying for you, brother. Here's what the word says. My God shall supply." The more you hear that, it starts to change your own mind. And that's the biblical idea. But let's look at it a little further. Next. Today in the non-Christian world, this is often referred to, which is the idea of your spoken word increases your faith, hearing yourself. It's referred to as the power of self-talk. You can go on the internet right now and find tons of motivational books on the power of self-talk. You know the little train that could? Remember that book? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Same idea. Okay? The power of self-talk, but this is actually a biblical concept. You might say, well, how is it biblical? Aha! I'm glad you asked that question. God's command to Joshua before the Battle of Jericho stresses the importance of hearing yourself say God's word out loud as a way to strengthen your faith. This is what it says. This is God speaking to Joshua. He's about to fight the Battle of Jericho. The prior generation was scared. Why? There's giants in the land. Why was Joshua not scared? Here's why. This is God speaking to Joshua. This book of the law, the scriptures, right, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. And I remember in Bible school, Dr. Ray, he'd say that word meditate means mutter, mutter to yourself. You speak it to yourself under your breath. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall mutter it to yourself day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. What's inferred? If you don't speak this out loud to yourself, you're going to depend on what you see. You won't be walking by faith, but by sight. And if you see giants, and if you see the wall of Jericho, and you see how big and bad they are, you're going to not have faith. But if you do speak this word, "Thus says the Lord," Moses said, "Bless you shall be in the city, bless you. They shall come at you one way, they shall flee from you seven ways, and the Lord thy God will send a hornet after them if he has to." That whole thing would say, if you speak that and you hear yourself saying it, you will have faith. The more you say it, he said day and night, the more you'll believe it. And the New Testament's called renewing your mind. That's how we're wired. If your parents raising you, and we live in a broken world, and God can redeem this, but how many instances have you known about or heard about where a parent says, "You're a loser, you're no good, you're gonna," and that's what happens. But you know what? You're the best. You can do anything. And that's what happens. Famous story about, was it Jack Nicholson, the golfer? He kept telling himself, he told his caddy, tell me I'm the best golfer that ever lived. Don't stop telling me. "Jack, that was a great shot. You're the best. No one's better." See, he didn't even read the Bible, I don't think. He may have, I don't know. But he caught on to the way that we're wired. Next. So notice from that scripture in Joshua, okay? Speak this word out loud. Let yourself hear it. Notice that God promised to not only give Joshua success in battle, but also to make him, quote, prosperous for the sake of that battle. Indeed, the manna stopped and the milk and honey, God's overflowing provision, started at Jericho. That's a principle. Okay, God had given them manna, which was the bare minimum of what they needed to live. But once they got into God's battle to bring God's kingdom on earth in Canaan as it is in heaven, then it became a land overflowing with milk and honey. They had more than they needed. But it was for what reason? For the sake of the battle. Not for their own indulgence. You know, in James it says, you have not because you ask not. And you ask not and you don't receive. Why? So that because you want to consume it upon your lust. That's what it says. So God knows your motivation. Okay? Next. In the same way, Jesus has promised to add to us, right? These things shall be added unto you. To add to us what we need as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness means that he has purchased on the cross milk and honey prosperity for us as long as it is for the battle to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Otherwise, the James thing kicks in. You're asking, I'm not going to give it to you because you just want to indulge yourself. But it's for the sake of taking Jericho and defeating the giants and bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus purchased for you the same thing. This is what Paul says. The same thing that a general purchases for his soldiers. Paul said, no soldier that wars ever has to worry about his provision. You may get shot. You may get killed. We may get persecuted. But in terms of going into battle, he's going to provide for you as long as you're in it for the battle. Okay? Next. That is why the scriptures, taken all together, teach Christians to be content with little, right? Your daily bread. We have learned therewith to be, to have clothes and raiment, and therewith to be content. Be content with little, while at the same time believe in God for much. That's the parable of the talents. Right? Where the guy's given five talents and Jesus returns and, look, master, I had five, but I gave you 10. Well done, thou good. And you aspired to more and you got it. So we're supposed to be content with little. I know how to abase and how to abound. Content with little, be humble, right? And yet aspire to much. What does it say about spiritual gifts? Remember spiritual gifts? He says, Paul says to the Christians, look, make love, the love of Jesus, make love your aim. Make love your aim. But earnestly desire spiritual gifts to do miracles and works of power. Just realize that if you don't have the love of Jesus, that means nothing. That amounts to nothing. You get the concept? You aspire to love. You desire love, but you aspire to spiritual gifts. You are content with little, but you aspire to much for the sake of the battle. You aspire to be, and Jesus is saying, you have to be provided for. And he knows that. But if you seek first Jericho, the king, you speak first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you learn his word and you confess and you have faith in his word. That's what it means. Then you'll be provided for the sake of the battle. And folks, we're in a battle. If you have been watching the news or hearing the news and you don't believe that we're in a battle, with all due respect, you're just not paying attention. No, back one. This is why the scriptures taken all together teach Christians to be content with little, which is our daily bread, while at the same time believing God for much, which is the parable of the talents. In other words, have humility plus godly ambition. So I'm speaking to people, including myself, that we've there's been times when we've crashed and burned financially. That was then. This is now. You're supposed to put all that behind you. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark of the calling of God, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You go to God again and say, okay, now the battle is on. Game on. Give me what I need. I'm in it for the fight. And I believe your word, and I'm going to confess your word. And when I pray, I'm going to speak it. I'm going to speak it so I can hear it. Just like Joshua. Next. But just as Joshua could not take the promised land alone, neither can we bring God's kingdom on earth in our area alone, especially if the economy fails. We must work together and take care of each other. This is how Jesus put it. I say unto you, use the money of this world to make friends for yourselves, so that when it, the money, fails, you will be welcomed into everlasting habitations. In other words, you will be taken care of by your friends in a church. Because why do I say everlasting habitations means the church? Because the only thing on earth that's going to last forever that's a habitation is the church. There's nothing else. You can't make friends in this world and be welcomed into everlasting habitations in this world unless it's the church. He's speaking to the church. He says, make friends with your money. Build up your local church so that you'll be welcomed in your local church and you'll survive when it, the money, fails. That's what that means. Now, in the first century and second century, that's what they did. The money failed for them because they were cut off from all money. But they took care of each other. So God in his wisdom is going to, I believe, kind of make all that happen again. Why are we still here as a church? That's why. You know, COVID hit and so on, and half the people, not just in this church, but just about every other church that's under 50, gets cut in half. Well, why are we still here? That's why. Because he wants us to build a place of safety when the money fails, so that you can have confidence that you don't have to worry. You don't have to give thought and say, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Why? Because if you seek first his kingdom, which is to take the gospel out, if you seek first that, that's your main, and his righteousness, to live by faith, that's the righteousness of God in Christ, you'll be okay. You don't have to worry. That's what that means. You know, you can pray about what I just said, but I'm very confident about what I'm telling you. Next. So let's review. Where is safety when the money fails? According to Jesus, your economic safety in the days ahead will come from, one, helping to fulfill the Great Commission, okay? And two, total faith in his word, while participating with your, quote, friends, that's what Jesus says, make friends, in a local church. Total faith in his word while participating with friends in a local church. That's where safety is. From a participation standpoint, any local church needs its congregation's time, energy, and money. And the first letters of time, energy, and money spells what? Team. We're still here, Solid Rock Church, with just enough infrastructure, just enough income to function, because God wants a team of safety in Blissfield for those who want to come in. That's why. So let me plug participation. So, you know, next week we're going to do something called Participation Sunday. It's where we step back and look again at what is the critical mass that we have in terms of church members. What is it that we're able to do? Not a lot, but the goal is going to be do a few things well. Do a few things well in the hopes that God will build on that so that we can do more things well. So come next week and get involved. with time, energy, and money. It spells team. Not because I said it, but because Jesus said it. Make friends with the money of this world so that when it, the money, fails, you'll be welcomed into an everlasting habitation. Next. You know, if you're watching online or you're here in this room and you've never really taken that step to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, now's the time. And it's not just for the sake of money. But when you decide that you want to be a part of spreading the gospel one way or another, things start happening. I know I've told you this story. I used to be a rock musician, you know, and I had money and stuff, but I turned my back on all of that. I was ashamed of what I was doing, what I was encouraging people to do, and the songs I was writing and singing. And then I thought, well, I've got nothing now. You know, a lot of my friends didn't want to talk to me, and I had to work third shift in a factory, live at my parents' house. Nobody would clap for me anymore or cheer or think I was cool. I was the opposite of that now. But it's like, Lord, all I want to do is be a part of, you know. And then I've told you this story. One day, I mean, I'd come back from working third shift, watching TV in the days when they had rabbit ears, and watching actually the 700 Club. And they were talking about building a Bible school. And my mother, who was from Mexico, my father was Italian, my mother was Mexico, came in the room and said, you are going to go there. I said, yeah, right. With what money? No, you are going to go there. Oh, my gosh. You know, with what money? So to make her happy and to keep her quiet, I said, you know what? I'll write them for information. In those days, you had to write a letter. So I wrote a letter. They sent me back the letter and they said, you know what? We're just starting this Bible school. We have to get accredited and we have to be inspected. There has to be something going on. There has to be something that has already started in order for us to get that accreditation. So if you'll come, and you know enough of the Bible, we'll test you. If you'll come, and if you'll work for us and not be paid to help set up the library, etc., then that can be your money. You can go to the Bible school. I said, Mom, you'll never get... Juicy, I told you I'm going to go there. Oh, my gosh. And so I got in the car. It was an old Chrysler New Yorker, giant car with fins. And the thick steel, so thick you could walk on the car, not bend 8 miles to the gallon. And I got in the car, and I packed whatever I had. I drove down to Virginia Beach, Virginia, pulled up to the curve, and the car died. Right there, and I could never start it again. They had to tow it away as soon as I got there. That's why I'm standing here in front of you today. Why did God provide that? For you. For the things that I've done up to now. It was a campus crusade. By God's grace, you know, I used to do children and family concerts, and people came to Christ. It wasn't Billy Graham, but it was something. There were 700 people that I counted, so we used to go to Baptist churches, and they were actually given credit where it's due. They were the best at this because they would have their ushers, you know, with their elbows cocked in the same angle, all of them. And whenever they raise their hand, you give the altar call. Whenever they raise their hand, they swoop down on them, got their names, their phone numbers, everything, and basically did the follow up. So I would be the catalyst. So I would say, we're going to have a children and family concert, and the idea was, okay, so the parents' guard is going to be down, and they're going to want their kids to come just to have something for the kids to do. And when their guard's down, you're going to preach to them too. And so there were parents that got saved and children that got saved. Because I was talking to them like I'm talking to you. So in five years, so 700 people got saved. Again, it's not Billy Graham. But you know what happened? Then this is true. Then You know, and I was on support, and 9/11 happened, and I got afraid that there wasn't going to be any money, so I decided I needed to get, quote, a real job so that I wouldn't run out of money. And you know what happened when I did that and left Crusade? We ran out of money. I don't want you to experience what I experienced, and Kim unfortunately also experienced, because I was afraid. So I'm admitting I'm human. But that's what happened. If I'd have just known then what I just told you today, that would not have happened. I'd read that scripture, but I never took it seriously. No. Jesus, it says here, if you seek the kingdom first, the Great Commission, which I'm doing, and you believe the word of God and you have faith, then you're going to take care of me. No, I didn't go there. My mind didn't go there. I just got scared. We had kids, you know, crying kids. So I'm just being honest. Don't be me. Be Jesus. Join us as we dedicate ourselves together as a team to making the Great Commission and bringing the gospel the first priority, and learning this word and believing it and speaking it for the sake of others when we pray, and for the sake of ourselves when we hear it. Because in the past, it was optional as far as, well, I kind of believe the Bible. Now it's not optional. But see, we're going to need each other's help to do that. But if we do it together, and we speak the word, and speak the name of Jesus, like the song says, all these things shall be added unto you. So if you never received Jesus, just say, Jesus, I believe in you. You came to die for me and rose from death so that I could live with you forever in heaven. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me, and I will do the best I can to live for you and serve you. Serve your kingdom for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.